1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, there's the first time we find the word peace, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of, there it is the third time, peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Heavenly Father, add your blessing to the reading of the word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to teach the Bible. And Lord, may we find peace through the word of God. May we understand, Lord, the concept of sanctification and understand, dear Lord, the idea that peace is certainly part of the byproduct of sanctification. Lord, give us the peace of God in our hearts in these last and troublesome days. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to take a look at all three of these words, times that peace is found in this chapter. And I'll just mention the first two briefly, not spend a lot of time on them. We're going to preach, Lord willing, in the next hour on the second coming of Jesus Christ. My heart is pressed about this, pressed about it. And it just seems like this year more and more God keeps taking me back to that theme to teach and preach on it. I don't know about you, but just looking around at even the events of this week, couldn't you sense that maybe the time is close to the coming of the Lord? Folks, what you saw in Colorado, they can try to figure it out, scratch their head, but there's no way that something like that happens without demonic activity. I was talking to Brother Riza this morning, and I said, you know what, when Jesus was coming the first time, when he arrived on earth the first time, there was an increase in demonic activity. How many times did Christ have to cast out demons or confront devils? Don't you think that before Christ would come the second time, there would be an increase in demonic activity? I haven't gotten all of the details. Brother Reiser's catching me up a little bit. I did hear about what happened in Colorado, and you know, the media's scratching their head. They're trying to figure out why he did this. Well, I can tell them why. Folks, listen to me. The devil's a liar and the devil's a murderer. And there's no way in the world that somebody who seems somewhat normal all of a sudden decides to do something that like that without some type of demonic activity spurring that on. And so tragic things. Certainly want to pray for those that were wounded and pray for the family, and a very real tragedy, but heartbreaking that that would happen in the United States of America. And I think what's happening is what we see here in verse number 3. It seems like the whole world's saying peace and safety, But there's not much peace and there's not much safety. And I think that the first lesson we can learn as far as this matter of peace is we can receive peace through expectation. Peace through expectation. Now, what is spoken of in verse number 3 is a false peace. The world says peace and safety. And then the Bible says, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. And then, of course, the teaching in chapter 5, and the teaching beginning in verse number 13 of chapter 4 on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 13 gives us a detail all the way through 19, 17. I'm sorry, through verse 17 and 18 give us some details concerning Christ's coming and how it will happen. But do you notice in verse 18 it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And so as we live with an expectation of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can draw peace from that, even though there is a lot of unbelievable craziness going on. Young people, you're going to see more and more of it. I wish I could tell you a different story, but you are. There's an unrest in this world. There's a lot of crazy things happening in this world. And the world is becoming more and more uncomfortable. But we can look in the scriptures and understand that this falls right into the timeline of what God has laid out for us. And these are simply signs of the times, signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can still have peace in the turmoil of our culture. True peace. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? Well, let me read them to you. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with with these words. And then the first 11 verses of chapter 5 continues to deal with the end times and the idea of Christ coming and encouraging us to be ready, excuse me, and watching for the coming of the Lord. And if you'll look at verse number 11, after 10 more verses concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see, wherefore comfort yourselves together. And so we have a false peace that the world wants to walk around and talk about, and that is a peace that is going to be shaken when Christ comes again. But then there is for the Christian a true peace. So what are we saying? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this: live in expectation of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You guys need some help? Are you okay? Are you okay, JC? All right, good. I don't want any more goofing around, okay? Okay. All right. Thank you very much. All right. We'll get back on track here. But if you live with the expectation of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know what? With that comes a peace. We're going to see things happen in these last days. But what they are is they're signs of the times. And they sadden us, but in some ways they excite us. Because we can see the hand of the Lord, we can see the prophecies of the Lord come to pass, and we can draw comfort from the fact that Christ is coming back again. Now, we're going to preach more on that subject in a while, so I'm going to stop there. Let me go then to verse number 11, and I want to mention the second time that we see peace. We have peace through expectation, expecting the expectation of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice this little portion of Scripture from verse number 11 down to verse number 15, because I believe there's another source of peace. And this is something that we must do for each other. The Lord has given us a source of peace with the expectation of His coming. We must then We have a responsibility to do some things amongst ourselves that will increase that peace. And so if you'll notice verse number 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And notice this, be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. And so we see peace through expectation in this chapter. And then God kind of shifts gears, and the Apostle Paul begins to write about the interworkings of the church. And we see peace through edification. Now again, let me explain what this word means. The Bible says in verse number 11, this idea of edifying one another. Now that word edifying means that we all have a responsibility one to another in the local assembly. Edifying means to build up or to encourage each other. And so because of these times, because of the hardships that come, because the Bible says in the last days perilous times shall come, we get discouraged. I mean, there was an article I read, or a little illustration I read this week from one of the magazines that I get, that I thought was kind of funny. I don't know if the story's true or not, but the illustration went like this, that there was people that were marooned for about a year on a deserted island, and finally a ship came by, saw their distress signal, came in. The captain sent a small boat up to the shore, but the captain said, gave the rescuer specific instruction. When they arrived up to the shore, instead of coming all the way and getting the people on board, they threw a bundle of newspapers on the beach. And the captain said, you tell them to read all of those newspapers and then get back with us whether or not they want to get picked up or not. And I don't know about you, but I can kind of relate to that. I'm not sure if I have just read what I read in the last week, if I was on a deserted island, I'd really want to be rescued. Maybe they had it better than they thought. And, you know, we all have to disperse. We have our assembly day, the Lord's day. We come, we try to gain strength, we try to gain encouragement from one another and all of that. But then we're thrust back out into this world, and it is draining. I mean, it really is. You know, you can have weeks that seems like it's better than others, but all of life just seems to take a spiritual toll on a born again believer. It just day by day saps you. And some of the things that you hear, I was thinking this week of the times that I literally, just because of some of the things that's happened this week, the news, and like I've told you, I'm trying to be not as much of a isolationist as I was, but I'm telling you, every time I think, okay, I really need to know what's going on in the world, so I say I need to buy a newspaper, or I need to sit here and watch the news for 10 minutes, I remember why I checked out, you know, like, what in the world? And literally, you know, if you're a born-again Christian, it's not just a matter of that news. That news affects your very soul. I mean, literally, I've listened to things this week that caused me pain in my heart. I mean, I literally feel the physical pain of it, the physical burden of having to live in this world. Brother Joe Asbury was out of town, and he's, I think, in Alaska, I think. And so he called me Monday, and he calls every once in a while. But I would tell you, Brother Joe, for all the time that he travels and out speaking, he's real good about keeping me up on where he's at, and I don't always get a chance to answer, but he'll leave me a message. Hey, I'm in such and such a place. I want to let you know I pray for you today. And Brother Joe's really conscientious, but I happen to be where I can answer the phone. And I said, hey, what's going on? He said, I'm up in Alaska. He said, can you get a USA Today? No, this was last Friday. It was last Friday. Can you get a USA Today? I said, do I want to? He said, there's a story you need to read. He said, it's on section A, first section, page 3. That's all I'm going to tell you. I said, are you trying to discourage me? He said, yeah. I said, well, I got to run up to the hospital and make a visit. I said, in Terre Haute, I'll try to swing over and find a USA Today. I want to tell you something, folks. It's no wonder that the world isn't listening to the church anymore. I go to USA Today and find one there by the Denny's and put my four quarters in and open the, you know, you're paying for this. I'm paying for pain, you know. I'd rather bought a couple of Mountain Dews or something, man. I mean, you know, I'm not how good that is for you, but they make you feel pretty good, you know, for a while. You know, I just see USA Today or Mountain Dew. I want Mountain Dew from now on. So, and crazy story in there about this new, you know, evangelical way of reaching out to people, that they are having churches that are sending their members into bars and taverns and conducting Bible studies. They call it some different thing, a Bible on tap, beer and the Bible. And I don't mean they're going in there. I mean they're going in there, sitting there, it shows them at the table. They're ordering booze with the people that are ordering booze and sitting there drinking beer and supposedly teaching people Bible studies. And I look at that and I think, this is a national newspaper. You know how many hundreds of thousands of people are reading this, and this is their view now of Christianity and what Christianity has become. And I'm going to talk to you a minute about sanctification. And literally, folks, it's just, you know what? I read that and I thought to myself, you know, no wonder the world doesn't take us seriously anymore. I mean, you know, a generation ago, maybe no one agreed with everything that the church stood for, but they respected where the church stood. At least they knew where we stood. And now the lines are so blurred between the world and Christianity that you can't tell the difference. And this has made, it's made the church a laughingstock. It really has. And I read that entire article, and it was sad. You know, it was different people coming from different religious backgrounds, and we would never come to a church, but we'll come here. And we're allowed in this Bible study not to be judged, and we can come and be what we are. And you know what, folks, listen. This whole come as you are thing, you know, come as you are. Problem with that is they're leaving the same way. And you're never going to see us put on our sign, come as you are. How about this? Come and be changed. The Christianity is supposed to be transforming. It's supposed to change us. I mean, we're in darkness, we're supposed to be in light. You know, we're supposed to be new creatures in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I don't know why I got off on that, but it's just, see, that's why I don't buy a paper. And then Joe calls me and tells me to buy one, and then gets me all discouraged and wound up this morning. But there you go. Now, because of that, when we come to the church house, let me just share this with you. He gives us some good advice here. There is a lot of negativity out there. There's a lot of bad news. There's a lot of things that just drains us spiritually. That's why, you know what, God in his supernatural genius spoke the church into existence. He knew we needed to assemble. He knew that we needed to come together. Why? Well, verse number 11, comfort yourselves together. Every time we come together, we have an opportunity to comfort each other. There's going to be people, different people go through different things. I had one of our bus kids last week come up to me, and I said, how are you doing? He said, would you pray for me? And I said, sure I would. And he said, my grandfather passed away this week. Now, we might not realize it, but the kids that come in on these, remember, folks, these are real people with real problems. And you could tell he was brokenhearted about it. And I stopped and talked to him a few minutes and had a word of prayer with him. And what was I doing? I was taking a minute to comfort this young man. He'd gone through a heartache. He'd gone through a problem there, and was downhearted. You know what? He came to church. And you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to tell somebody what his heartache was. And so that's part of the assembly. It says edify one another. That's talking about encouraging and building up one another. And, boy, that's just going around giving each other a good word, a word of encouragement, an attaboy. It's good to see you. Glad that you're here. Been praying for you. And he says, even as also you do. And it's good that this church already had the reputation for these things. And then he says this, and we beseech you, brother, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And so we see the edifying of the brethren, the comfort and edifying of the brother, the esteeming of leadership, and that's part of the responsibilities when we come together. He said, listen, be sure to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to be an encouragement, and to walk in, young people, with the right mindset towards what's going to be taught from the Word of God, and to show a respect for it, and to a respect for those that are teaching and preaching and admonishing you in the Lord. And then he says this, and be at peace among yourselves. And so the edifying of the brethren, the esteeming of leadership. And then watch this. We don't say much about this, but it's not a bad thing here. We need to, let's look at what the Lord says here. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. And so sometimes we get this idea that, well, when we come together, you know, we're supposed to just comfort and we're supposed to encourage. And yes, the Bible says if someone's being unruly, to warn them. And you know what, folks, listen to me. I think we ought to use great wisdom in this. But if you are noticing a brother that's beginning to drift and beginning to go astray and beginning to conduct themselves in a way that you can see that there's something wrong, you know what? To warn them, to call them on it, to say, hey, what's going on? Hey, you know what? Your countenance is different. Your attitude is different. Some of the things you're saying, you wouldn't have said 6 months ago. Come on, what's going on with you? And to help people that are heading in the wrong direction, and to warn them. And then it says this, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And so we see the warning of the unruly, the comforting of the weak, and a admonition to encourage and to be patient and good to everyone. And so there's a lot of peace that we receive just through gathering together and having proper biblical interaction in the local assembly. I hope you come here with the idea that you're a part of the ministering process of this church. Just because you don't stand behind a pulpit and teach does not mean that you can't have good and wonderful impact on other members of the church. Use great wisdom in how you do it and what you do it. And I've always said this to our adults. I'm going to say it now. You know, if you haven't proved you love somebody, you're probably not the one that ought to be correcting somebody. Let me say that again. If you haven't proved you love somebody, I'm not sure you're the one that ought to be correcting somebody. But if you've proved you've loved somebody, then what you ought to do is take that and don't be afraid to help head people off that are maybe starting to drift off in the wrong direction. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time on this last thought, because I want you to jump over. There's a lot on this chapter that has to do with peace. How do I, preacher, I don't have a lot of peace in my heart. Well, you can have peace because Christ is coming back, expectation. You can gain peace through edification. Let me just encourage you, be faithful to church. Be faithful to the local assembly. I'm still one that believes that unless you're providentially hindered, you ought to be here for Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And you ought to just come. The more you come, the better you're going to be helped in your Christian life. Now, I want to focus the rest of our time and attention on verse 23. The Bible gives in verse 16 down through verse 22 and then 24 on down some little what I call shotgun burst of wisdom. I call them the Ten Commandments for every church member. But in verse 23, we see in the middle of these commands, again, this matter of peace come up. And the very God of peace, I don't think that's there. I think it's there for a reason. That's not by accident that God is called the God of peace there. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, let's talk about whole sanctification here. What does it mean to sanctify? What does that mean, preacher? The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when God's saying that he wants you to be wholly sanctified, he then breaks it down. God and the Word of God teaches us that we're a triune being. We are made of three parts. We are made in the image of God. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are spirit, soul, and body. And all three of those parts are to be sanctified unto the Lord. Now, what does that mean? That word sanctification, look right up here. Let's learn something from the Bible, okay? That word sanctification means to be set apart, to be set apart. And so we take something and we set it apart unto God. Sanctification means to be set apart unto God. Now, stay with me, because I believe that most Christians that lack peace do so because a part of them is not sanctified, not set apart unto God. Now, you may have one of these parts set apart unto God. You may have two of them set apart unto God, or the goal is for us to have all three of them set apart unto God. Now, let me go through this quickly. Let me have your attention. I want you to imagine for just a minute that over here is the world, okay? This is the world, and over here is God, all right? By the way, those two, they don't have much in common. You haven't noticed. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so what we do as Christians is once we get saved, we want to sanctify ourselves, which means to take and set apart something, set apart from the world unto God, these areas of our life. Now, stay with me. There's three areas of your life that if you will sanctify, you'll be satisfied. You'll be amazed at how satisfied and how peaceful you become in your inner person. You hear some teaching and you'll hear some preaching. And in your Sunday school class, Brother Reiser will help you all on this. Mrs. Reiser will help you all on this. You're going to hear it from the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We don't apologize for telling you that you ought to be separated or sanctified, set apart from the world once you're saved. And one of the byproducts of that, of obeying the Bible in this area, is there's a peace that comes with it. In the world, there's not a whole lot of peace. There's just not. But in God, there's peace. Okay, and so the more worldly a Christian is, the less peace they have. The more sanctified or separated a Christian is, the more inner peace they have. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit of God, if you look, one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the results of Spirit fullness is peace. And so if we're grieving the Holy Spirit because we're worldly, then there's not a whole lot of peace. The more we separate ourselves from the world and sanctify ourselves unto God, the more peace that we enjoy in our hearts and in our souls. Now, let me just break down these three parts real quickly. You are three parts, a triune being. Let's start out by, first of all, talking about sanctifying our spirit. Sanctifying our spirit. Now, before you're saved, young people, you're a body and you're a soul, but the Bible says you're dead spiritually. And when somebody is born again, then what happens is the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of you when you get saved. And that which was dead is made alive. And God then takes that dead spirit and he redeems it and rejuvenates it and brings it to life. And now we have a newborn spirit inside of us. Okay, now, what we want to do is take that spirit that's been newborn and sanctify it unto God. Now, I want to have you move it around in your Bibles just real quickly, and let's look at a couple things. John chapter 4, if you will. Let's go over there. Sunday school class, we study the Bible, and so we're going to look at some parts of the Bible. This is very, very important. Sanctification. How do you sanctify your spirit? Sanctification through communication. Sanctification through communication. In John chapter 4, if you look at verse number 23, John 4, 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a capital S spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in small s spirit and in truth. And so when you are reborn and this dead spirit is now made alive, you have the ability for the first time to really worship the Lord. You could come to church, you could sing, you could go through the motions, you could be religious, you could even pray, But you know what? Until you're saved, you cannot communicate with God, because it is your spirit that worships God. If you're going to worship God, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. I want to show you the importance of this. Galatians chapter 5. Now, if you're going to take this newborn spirit and you're just going to keep it over here in the world, then you know what? There's not going to be a whole lot of peace, because this spirit, newborn spirit, is not comfortable in the world. Okay, I want to just see if I can help some of you right now. This whole idea that somebody's born again and they can go off into the world and live in worldliness and turn their back on God and have peace. They're not saved. They're not saved. I tell you from time to time, don't play the Lot card on me. Well, Lot lived in Sodom. Yeah, and the Bible says that that the sins of Sodom vexed his righteous soul. You know, look up that word vexed. It means it caused him pain and frustration and labor. Now, somebody may go out and live in the world as a saved person, but they're not going to have peace in the world. If somebody says, hey, you know what, maybe they're just blowing off, I don't know. But if they, honestly, they're comfortable there, they're happy there, they're at peace there, there's no vexation of their soul, and they're living out in debauchery, don't come to me and tell me they're saved. When I see somebody living that way, you know what? I take their name and put them on my prayer list for salvation, because they're not saved. Okay, they can tell me everything they want to tell me. They can tell me about how I pray when I was in junior church. I prayed this prayer when I was... They can tell me whatever they want to. But there's no way in the world that a newborn, born-again spirit can have peace and comfort in this world. This spirit that's been reborn, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the world. There's a longing for God, a desire for spiritual things. There's a spiritual hunger. And so when somebody's born again, the spirit, there's a party for the first time that begins to long for God. And the spirit wants to be sanctified unto God. The Holy Spirit that's inside of you, okay, starts communicating with that newborn spirit. Sanctification through communication. Get that? Sanctification through communication. You know what the Holy Spirit begins to say to the newborn spirit? Begins to activate and energize that hunger for God and the desire to seek out God and the desire for spiritual things. And this newborn spirit begins to want to take you on a journey from worldliness to godliness. And then so that's what the driving force is there. And so your spirit is sanctified through communication, communicating with the Holy Spirit. Verse number 16 of Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, capital S, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things you would. For if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The works of the flesh which are manifest are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, but you better listen to this, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See, if somebody can just live over here and revel in these things that's listed on that, do these things, participate in these things, don't tell me you're saved. The Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, folks, listen to me. I've done it before. I've sat in my office and looked across a person that's a member of this member that had their membership in this church and told them, there's no way in the world you can be committing the things you are committing and be born again. You're lost. You need to get saved. You say, well, you're judging. No, I'm reading. I'm comprehending. Okay? Don't tell me this stuff. It's amazing. Folks want to live in debauchery, adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. They want to live in these things and then walk around telling everybody that they're a born-again Christian. No, you're not. Okay? And so they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Now, let me just give you this quickly, because we got two other parts here. But your reborn spirit, you know what? It wants to be sanctified unto God. It is born with a desire for God.
Amen.
Okay? It's the driving force. It's the part, listen, how do I sanctify my spirit? That newborn spirit is the only part of you that can worship God and the only part of you that can communicate with the Holy Spirit that now lives inside of you. Communicate.
Yep.
Communicate.
Amen.
I would encourage every single person, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I don't care what you've been taught in the past, there's nothing wrong with this. It's amazing the crazy things we've been taught. The idea that we can't pray to the Holy Spirit, we can't talk to the Holy Spirit. It's a person. It's a member of the triune. He's as much God as God the Father. He's as much God as God the Son. And he's the only part of the triune Godhead that lives inside of you. But you're not allowed to talk to him? I don't understand that. I mean, the Spirit certainly communicated with Philip, and Philip with the Spirit, and it led him to a divine appointment. I mean, you're going to walk around indwelt by the Holy Spirit, saying that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you're never going to communicate. Listen. The more you communicate with the Spirit of God, the more he will drive you to sanctification.
Right.
The more you listen to what he has to say, the more you accept his conviction, the more you accept his reproof, the more that you accept his help in understanding the Bible, the more that is going to drive you from the world unto God, sanctifying you, making you towards holiness and away from worldliness. That's just the Spirit of God. Hey, that thing's working for us. Now we have the soul, sanctification of the soul. Well, I wish I had more time with this. Sanctification, you sanctify your spirit, sanctification through communication. Sanctify your soul, sanctification through meditation. Through meditation. Now, let me just give you this real quickly. Psalms chapter 1. Why don't you flip over there, because it's worth taking a look at, and maybe we'll pick up and finish this some of this thought this week, but I don't want to rush past there. See, folks, let me say this. Your newborn spirit, it's on board. It desires the things of God. Your soul needs to be sanctified then. How do you sanctify your soul? You sanctify your soul through meditation. Psalm, the very first psalm, is, I believe, placed there because it's a priority one psalm. It's the best place to start. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And we see this wonderful promise. When we begin to delight and meditate in the Word of God, all of a sudden we begin to see the healthy Christian life, the prosperous Christian life, the fruit-bearing Christian life. All of these things begin to happen, but it only happens when we begin to sanctify ourselves and meditate on the Word of God. Preacher, my thinking's so messed up. Let me ask you this. Why? Why is it? Let me tell you why. Most of you, if you're having trouble thinking right, some of you are, bless your hearts, you're just having trouble. Let me tell you why. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You're going to hang around ungodly and sinners and scorners. Your mind's going to be messed up. You're not going to think right.
Yes, sir.
You're not going to think right.
Yes, sir.
Okay? By the way, parents, your job is to make sure that your kids are kept away from those type of people. Don't come to me crying about, well, yeah, but they're, no, if they're ungodly and they're sinners and they're scornful and they hang around your kid, they're going to pollute them.
Yes, sir.
The delight needs to be in the law of the Lord, meditating on the Word of God. We do not sanctify ourselves from wrong influences and then sanctify ourselves unto God, then we're going to be stuck over here. The spirit is driving us towards God. The soul is the mind, the heart, the emotions, the will. Okay, the spirit wants to head towards God. It's God that natural inclination, it's God that desire. It wants to worship God. It's communicating with the Spirit of God. But our mind is the real battleground.
Yep.
Listen, if we learn to think right, then we will feel right, and then we will choose right.
Yes, sir.
I wish someone would write that in big letters in the front of their Bible. Think right, feel right, choose right.
Amen.
Think right. right, feel right, choose right. There it is. The soul is a triune being in itself. I know your preacher says this a lot, but if you don't understand you, you're not going to be able to fix you.
Yep.
Okay? Mind, heart, will. Mind, heart, will. Which is the engine and which is the caboose? The engine is the mind. That's why the battle's in the mind.
Yep.
Well, I just don't feel like serving the Lord. You don't feel right because you don't think right.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
If I hung around ungodly sinners and scorners, I wouldn't feel like serving the Lord either.
Sure.
But if you meditate day and night in the precepts of God, guess what? By the transforming of your mind, beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So all of a sudden now, listen, sanctification through communication. The newborn spirit beginning to communicate with the Holy Spirit, listening to him. The mind stayed on the precepts, into the Word of God, meditating on the precepts of the Bible. Next thing you know, the transforming of the mind. Where the mind begins to lead, the emotions will follow. And where the mind and the emotions go, the will begin to choose right and make right decisions. I'm telling you, you're getting your money's worth. I don't know what you put in the plate, but you're getting your money's worth. Okay. The Bible, watch this. The Bible says, and the command is this, sanctify yourselves. There's too many people just sitting over here in the world and say, well, I guess God would do something. He said, you do it.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Sanctify yourself. God's just not giving me victory over. You do it.
Yeah. That's it.
Okay. Get away from wrong influences. Get away from those that are dragging you down. Get away from the stinking worldly carnal crowd. Get away from it. They're messing your mind up. They got you thinking on all the wrong things, focusing on all the wrong things, and get into the Word of God. Say, I'm going to delight in the Word of God. I'm going to meditate on it day and night. I'm going to let it begin to energize and help my mind, and I'm going to begin to think scriptural thoughts and think as God thinks and view things as God views them. And pretty soon, when you begin to think correctly, you begin to feel correctly. When you think and feel correctly, you begin to choose correctly. And that's the sanctification of the soul. We'll deal with the body, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, that you'll get us, help us to grasp what we're hearing, dear God. And use this, please, dear Lord, in our lives. Help us to be all that we can be. Help us to understand, Lord, this journey of sanctification. And the peace that comes with it. Help us, Lord, to understand that once we're saved, dear God, we're to separate ourselves from the things of this world unto God. And Lord, only then are we in a position and a condition to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen.